الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا That from the signs of Allah سبحانه وتعالى is that Allah سبحانه وتعالى has created خلق لكم for your own benefit, for your own sake, for your own happiness. من أنفسكم from your own self أزواجا spouses, pairs, husband and wife. Why? لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا so that you may get sukoon from your spouse. So here first where Allah Ta'ala mentions the entire purpose of marriage is actually number one, that it's from Allah Ta'ala. It's from the ayat of Allah Ta'ala. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ It's from the signs, the manifestations of Allah Ta'ala's mercy, the manifestations of Allah Ta'ala's beauty on earth that He created this relationship of beauty known as marriage. So actually everyone who is married, their marriage is supposed to be min ayatihi, from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the level at which Allah ta'ala holds it. Then, litaskunu ilayha, second word, for the purpose of sukoon. The whole purpose of marriage is husband gives sukoon to wife, wife gives sukoon to husband. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala wanted us to have sukoon in our home, sukoon with each other, so we would be steadfast in deen, would be hardworking in deen, would be able to better bear the difficulties that Allah Ta'ala would send our way to test our iman, to sharpen our iman, but Allah Ta'ala wanted that we should have some sukoon at home. Like we gave you example the other day of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyida Khadija radhiyallahu ta'ala anha litaskunu ilayha zammiluni zammiluni litaskunu ilayha. You understand that Nabiyyu Kareem came down from the cave of Hira, and where did he get his sukoon? Where did he go first for sukoon? He went straight to Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyida Khadija radhiyallahu ta'ala anha. And she gave him sukoon then, or she had given him sukoon before. She gave him sukoon then, she gave him sukoon for the rest of his life. They were living embodiments of this ayah. Third thing. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً Now Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala, Ja'ala, Allah Ta'ala has placed between husband and wife, مَوَدَّةً tender affection, wa rahma and mercy. So if husband and wife are not happy with each other, now let me translate this, it means that the mawadda and rahma that Allah Ta'ala definitely placed, because it's Quran, the affection, tender affection and mercy that Allah Ta'ala did place in their hearts out of the barakah, the second they made nikah in His name, they took Allah Ta'ala's placed mawadda and rahma out of their heart for each other. Don't just think that my marriage isn't working out, or things aren't going okay, or I don't understand what's happened. This is what has happened. If you don't feel the mawadda and rahmah for your spouse, you took it out. Can you imagine a human being taking something out from their heart that Allah Ta'ala has placed in their heart? Can you imagine what a crime this is? This is why we have to make tawbah. This is why we need to learn this in Ramadan. If we're not happily married, it's a failure on our part to retain the mawadda and rahmah Allah Ta'ala put. Why do we come in the odd nights? Why are we in sunnah itikaf? Why do we make dua to Allah Ta'ala? Because we want His rahmah, we want His mercy. We want His mercy to envelop us and drown us and forgive us for sins. What about this mercy? What about this ahmah? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً So from the ayat, signs of Allah Ta'ala, marriage. Sukoon, solace, comfort, marriage. Mawadda, tender affection, marriage. Rahma, it's a mercy. Mercy for one another, it's all part of marriage. This is just one ayat of Qur'an al-Kareem. Then Allah Ta'ala says, this is Surah Rum, Surah verse 21. Allah Ta'ala ends by saying, إِنَّ فِيَالَكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ In these four words, Ayat, sukoon, mawadda, rahma are signs for those people who want to reflect and truly become people of Quran. Yes, you don't want to reflect, you don't want to be a person of Quran, you don't really want to be true to your iman, then try to live your marriage without these four words. This is Quran, Azim Ashan, this is why Allah is talking. This is part of deen. Deen cannot just be our ibadah or our ilm or our tabliq or our tasawwuf or our dawah or our zikr. Everything in Quran is deen. And this is a big crisis that we have. people of ilm, people of dawah, people of zikr, people of khidmah, have not found the sukoon and mawadda and rahmah in their own homes, in their own marriages. What type of model are we showing? And don't think your children don't see that. Don't think you can just do it behind closed doors. Children are very perceptive. And one of the things that children are most perceptive about is their parents. Children can pick it up. You're raising your children that this is normal. So they'll think that, okay, but look, my father goes, spends some time with Shaykh, goes in itikaf, goes on dawah, he sits in ilm. But look at the way he treats my mother. Look at the way he talks. What do you think your child will see then? That one way you treat your wife in front of your children can erase all hope you have of your child growing up on deen. Yes, because you are the ambassador of deen to your child. This is very, very serious. I could not stress it how seriously we have to take the issue of being happily married. This is a very critical teaching of deen. That's why Allah Ta'ala said in another place in Quran, وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ لِلطَّيِّبِينَ وَالطَّيِّبُونَ لِلطَّيِّبَاتِ. Now this has many meanings, but for right now I'm using it in this case. That what is Allah Ta'ala saying? That the pure will be given to the pure. The pure are for the pure. The noble are for the noble. Here I want you to understand this ayah to mean it's mutual. It's mutual. It cannot be a one-sided affair marriage. That one person's never like that. You have to work on the marriage together. You have to nurture, nourish the marriage together. You have to make the first move. You have to make the first step. You have to make the first dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright. Now, how husbands should spend their lives with their wives. Yes, this rhymes, huh? Life with your wife. This is called marriage. How husbands should spend lives with their wives. So there's some rules and guidelines we need. You see, without rules and guidelines, it will be mismanaged. You have to manage your marriage, otherwise shaitan and nafs will manage your marriage for you. Don't leave it unmanaged. Somebody will be the manager of your marriage. It's either you on the basis of your heart and your iman, or it will be shaitan and the nafs who will manage your marriage. This is another ayah in Quran, I don't think I'll get to that today, but literally Allah Ta'ala says in Quran that one of the things shaitan specifically does and loves and celebrates and rewards the other shayateen for doing is if they create discord between husband and wife, if they create quarrel, argument between husband and wife, if they create separation between husband and wife. This is teaching of Allah Ta'ala telling us in Quran that this is a targeted attack that shaitan will make. So فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوَّا. Target your defense accordingly. If you know where the attack will come, you arrange your defense accordingly. We have to arrange our marriage according to these guidelines that our ulama and mashayikh have guided us on. The purpose of marriage for the husband is, number one, the husband wants to retain, in addition to these four things, sukoon, mawadda, rahmah, a husband wants to protect and retain his chastity, protect his sin through nikah. This is one of the things Nabi Karim Sam, he told people, that make nikah, do nikah, so that you avoid and you save yourself from sin. So this itself is the first grace and karam, and honor and izzat of the wife in our heart, that she is the human being whose partnership with me is going to save me from the fire of Jahannam. Yes, she is the human being whose partnership with me is going to save me from the fire of Jahannam. Second, to get a support. One was to get help in staying away from sin. Second is a support in taqwa, support in obedience, support in worship, support in deen. So one of the most important ayat Allah Ta'ala said in Quran about marriage, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. It means that your wives are a garment for you and you are a garment for them. Now the ulama said that this is the beauty of the Quran al-Kareem. That Allah Ta'ala took one word, libas. Just one word, you can understand the whole concept of marriage. How? Number one, when a person doesn't have libas, doesn't have clothing, then they're naked, they're dishonored, they're disgraced, they're exposed. So by calling marriage libas, what Allah Ta'ala means is that marriage is an honor for you. Marriage is an izzat for you. If you have nikah, you will have izzat. Second, libas, clothing, conceals us. Just like that, Allah Ta'ala meant that the husband and wife were supposed to conceal the faults and flaws in one another. Third, clothing protects us against the weather, protects us against the elements, protects us against so many things. So Allah Ta'ala was saying that the husband and wife are like a protective garment for one another, like a protective shield for one another. Fourth, when you have clothing, you have zinat. Libas gives a person beauty. You are adorned with beauty when you are adorned with clothing. So the wife is the source of the beauty for the husband, and the beauty is the source of the husband is the source of beauty for the wife. And fifth, the ulama mention that the closest thing to your body is your libas. And it's always there and it's always close. It's never even at a distance. It never even moves a foot away from you. It's always there and it's always closest to you. So by calling nikah libas in Quran, Allah Ta'ala was trying to teach us that, oh husband and wife, you must always be there for each other. You must always be the closest to each other. Just like your clothing is the closest thing to your body, your spouse should be the closest and dearest one to your heart. And here Allah Ta'ala first addressed the men. Different times Allah Ta'ala in Quran sometimes uses masculine first, sometimes feminine first. Here Allah Ta'ala tells the men, "Hunna libasun lakum," that they, plural feminine, those wives of yours are your intimate near clothing for you. Then Allah Ta'ala then again addresses them, "Wa antum," and you husbands, you have to become a libas for them. Allahu Akbar. Ajeeb. This is the way Allah Ta'ala wants us to be, that we should be a garment and a clothing for our spouse. Then the sukoon that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, the mawadda, rahma, and libas, these are four words that have come to you right now. Now understand this, let's start with mawadda. Mawadda we translate as you tender, affection, friendship, companionship. So there are two stages to marriage, alright? The first stage is that when you're newly married, in your youth, you can call this the newlywed stage. At this stage, even when the first argument happens, remember, you may not even be able to remember this, but you can remember, some of you, how quickly you were able to make up. This is the nature of newlyweds, because the mawadda is still high, the rahma is high, the sukoon is high. When they still have some slight quarrel argument, they make up very quickly. And they make up completely. They make up quickly and they make up completely. Why? Because mawadda is the overpowering feeling in their relationship. This tender, soft affection, love is the overpowering feeling in this relationship. But what happens over time, that passes away. So then Allah Ta'ala put a second word in Quran, rahma. So then the nature shifts to one of rahma. What does it mean now? Of mercy, of forgiving, of overlooking one's faults, overlooking the other person's flaws. Because in old age, now they don't have such a bond of newlywed love, of honeymoon love, of newlywed friendship. So the mawadda isn't ghalib on them, it's the rahma, the mawadda is not prominent on them, it's the rahma that is prominent on them. Now the husband should realize that this woman who's my wife, she served me for 20 years. She bore my children. She took care of my home. She did my khidmah. Now we've been married for 20 years. There may not be so much passion or mawadda aspect of it anymore. But now it's become a relation of rahma. Now it's only right that I should keep loyal to her and be loyal and loving to her and take care of her, that she's in her 40s and 50s and 60s the way she was with me, with so much mawadda and so much love when I was in my 20s, 30s, and 40s. So she's grown older. She's no longer that same 20-year-old girl that you married. She can't do the same things at 50 that she did when she was 20. But you're not supposed to have that expectation of her anymore. You have now shifted in your relationship to her. It's become a relationship of rahma. Similarly, the wife should think the same way about her husband. That now my husband has grown old. He may be sick. He may be ill. He may be infirm. He may be cranky. He may have memory loss as you get older and older. With all love and respect, I'm just talking generally, right? That as you get older and older, a person may get crankier, may have memory loss, or may be irritable. So the wife, that's not mawadda. He may not treat her with mawadda because of his older age. It doesn't matter. She has to be with him in the relationship of rahmah, of mercy, that she's accommodating, she's accepting, she's forgiving. So the mawadda part was linked to the first phase of marriage, youth, and the rahmah is linked to the second phase of marriage, old age. This is why Nabi Kareem Sassam, when he said that, he taught us that Amma Hawa radiallahu ta'ala was created from the rib of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. What does this mean? Actually, the ulama mentioned that one of the meanings of this is that Allah Ta'ala created the wife from the very rib of man. Why? To show this intimate nearness that she's just a part of you. She's a piece of you. She's your core. She's your chest. She's your breast. She's from you. She is for you. This is the nature and this is the way the love the husband should feel for the wife. In our deen of Islam, nikah, al-nikahu nisful iman. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that nikah is the completion of our iman. This is unlike all the other major religious traditions. In our deen, being married increases your spirituality. No need to be a monk, no need to be a pope, bishop, priest, no need to be a yogi or a guru. You have to get married. Marriage is going to increase your iman. So to view one's spouse as part of one's iman means if your marriage isn't doing well, your iman isn't doing well. Don't pat yourself back on your appearance. Don't pat yourself on your back because of your khidmah. Don't pat yourself on your back because of something else and overlook this aspect of your iman. This is a compartment of iman, which is our nikah, which is our marriage. And if we're true lovers of Allah Ta'ala, true believers in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, we have to fix every single aspect of our iman. Every single aspect of our iman. This is why in deen, nikah is not just a union of two people or two bodies, it's the union of two hearts and two families. It's the union of two hearts and two families. Then khair we normally would mention, but I won't do that today, but a lot of guidelines on how people should get married. Because one of the first problems is that people don't make the right decision and they don't follow the right process on how to get married. One or two lines about that is Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us that we should get married on the basis of deen. Select our spouse on the basis of taqwa. The mothers and fathers should find boys and girls for their sons and daughters based on deen, based on sifat of iman, based on how much that boy or girl loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the selection is made according to the guidelines of sunnah, then the marriage proceeds in the blessings of the sunnah. And if the selection is made only on the basis of dunya, or only on the basis of ethnicity, or only on the basis of lineage, without any regard to deen or sifat of iman, then oftentimes that becomes a recipe for disaster. Alright. Now, specifically, guidelines for the husband. First thing you should understand, that what is a wife? So understand it in this way. A wife is that woman who was willing to give up her parents, her home, her whole history, everything she is used to, in a proper, right, Islamic marriage, which is not some love romantic marriage, right? So the wife is that woman who is willing to give up her parents, her home, her history, her siblings, everything she was used to, and she took so and takes such a big leap of faith that you being a complete stranger to her, that you would take her with you into your home, into your family, into your lifestyle, into your setup, and she did this not just with trust, but also with the full niyyah and intention, Muslim wife, that she would make it happen, that she would live in your home, with your parents, she would live according to your lifestyle, she would try to discover your wishes, she would spend her life seeking to please you. That's called a wife. She already from day one, she made such a huge commitment, such a huge pledge, such a huge sacrifice. She gifted herself entirely to you from day one. Allahu Akbar Kabira. She gave every aspect of herself to you without even knowing you hardly at all. You imagine that, huh? When we make friends with someone, we're careful, we're slow, right? We wait, we get to know them. This is a wife. Now what does a woman want? So you also have to understand, men need to understand the nature of women, and women need to understand the nature of men. So there are a few things you can say, broadly speaking, three things that a woman wants from the husband. If the husband can give the woman these three things, she will become the most perfect, loyal, loving wife to you, and you will have a happily married life. Number one, is that the woman, she wants protection. It's part of her nature that the husband should make her feel safe. The husband should make her feel secure. Whether it's protection for her life, protection for her iman, and protection for her haya. That's why she got married. She wanted her life and her iman and her haya to be protected. So she should feel that she is in that care and protection. She's no longer troubled with any fear of unknown. She's no longer troubled with what's going to happen to me in the future, or who will marry me, or how will I be. So she needs to feel that strength and certainty and protection from her husband. And she wants also protection of her honor. It means that everybody is imperfect. She needs to feel protected from this, that my husband isn't going to pick out and find and discover every single flaw and fault from me. She should feel protected in front of him, not exposed in front of him. She should feel concealed in front of him, not targeted in front of him. She should be made to feel like his partner, not his prey. He is not her predator, he is her partner. Second thing that a woman needs is she needs attention from her husband. She needs the husband must spend some time with her, must take interest in her activities and needs. Now a lot of us, we think that okay, what the women do all day at work, it's like nonsensical stuff. It's futile activity. It's nothing we even need to know about. No, she's a human being. She needs attention. You will see people, and you may not have this so much here, but where we grew up in New York City, this is the city of pets. These poor people, Allah Ta'ala give them hidayah because they don't have proper human relationships. They have pets. But you will be amazed that even animals need attention. Yes. Even they give their pets attention because they feel that this is a need of the creature. The creature needs attention. So if the unbelievers give their pets attention, the believers cannot give their spouse attention. So the wife needs to feel attention. She needs the opportunity. She needs at some point when you come home that you sit down and you listen to her. You may be thinking, I have no time for this. I'm a busy guy. I do business and I have to go on deen. I have to go sit with my sheikh. Where do I have time for my wife? This is deen. This is your deen. You're mistaken to think that this is not part of your deen. To sit with your wife and let her share her thoughts with you, share her feelings with you, share her day with you, let her simply be with you, that is part of deen. You will get sawab for that. You will get darajat for that. Your iman will get nur for that. And if you neglect this aspect of your deen, you won't get the nur, 100% nur from your iman. So she needs, it's her shari'i right. It's her right in Sharia that her husband should sit and give her time and attention and listen to her. It's her right because she gave her entire lifetime to you. She gave all her time to you. She's given up herself entirely for you. It is her right in Sharia. And so what happens sometimes, wives, they wait for the husbands to come back and they want to share something with them. They want to talk with them. Even they just want to be with them. But the husband, he just comes home, he eats dinner and he goes to sleep. Right? Now I understand from our side we think I had a long day at work, I'm busy, I'm tired, but you have to make the effort. You have to make the effort to give that time, to give that time to her. Alright? And especially if you're living in a joint family system, why? Because then you put another expectation on your wife, that she had to give attention to your mother. She spent time with your mother. What if your wife used the same logic on you, that what your mother is talking about is just random things? She's just randomly sharing her thoughts and feelings with me. That has no benefit to me. Why should I sit there and give her time and give her attention and lend her my ear when you don't sit with me and give me your time and give me your attention and lend me your ear? So she's earned it. She has earned that right. Right? And this is what happens, that if the wife feels that my husband's not giving me that attention, you are giving her the signal that all the love and attention you give your in-laws, you give my parents, it's not going to get you anything in return. It's not going to win you any points with me. Whether consciously or subconsciously, she will receive that signal. And then she may start declining in the way she is with your parents. And then you will give her attention, but you give her a bad type of attention. Then you will sit her down, but you'll sit her down to scold her and to be upset with her. This is wrong. This is wrong. So the husband must understand these two things. Number one was protection. Number two is attention. Third thing is appreciation. Protection, attention, appreciation. Even these, you see these dolphin trainers, right? Everything, every trick only happens, why? Because they give the fish. It's animal training. You have to give the appreciation. Now look at this, they give appreciation. We've seen it with the pets. I was raised in a Manhattan apartment building where they all had pets, right? Right? So we saw, it's amazing. I've seen people kiss their dog, literally, lip to lip. It's ajeeb. It's Allah Ta'ala, keep us on this hidayah. Can you imagine how low human beings go when they don't have the nur of Quran and Sunnah? This is the fazl and karam of Allah Ta'ala on us. It's nothing we chose, nothing we deserved. Khair. So a woman needs appreciation. Appreciation for anything and everything she did. The stewardess on the plane gives you a Pepsi, you say thank you to her, and your own wife at home spent all day cooking you the meal and you can't even say Jazakillah. The stewardess on the plane, you wave, you forget the hukam of Allah Ta'ala, lower your gaze, you insist on looking her and saying thank you, goodbye to her, and when you leave your own home, you don't raise your gaze and look at your wife with love. I know. I don't think I don't know. Mujhe pata hai. It's a problem. You can have show appreciation for everyone in the world. Should I go further? You can appreciate everything your secretary does. You appreciate everything that lady you've kept at the shop does. You doctor, you appreciate everything the nurse does for you. And you can't appreciate what your own wife does for you. What's happened to us? We can show appreciation for ghair mahram women. We're willing to show our appreciation. We call it being polite. We call it having manners. And we can't show appreciation to the own woman who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in our life. Allah ta'ala has placed in our house. And Allah ta'ala has placed mawadda and rahmah for her in our heart. And we can't show appreciation for her. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So no, a husband should appreciate anything, everything. Whether it's ironing clothes, whether it's making your bed, whether it's cooking the food, whether it's taking care of the children. What do you think? That was your right? This is a gift from Allah Ta'ala on you. Nothing is a right. Everything is a gift from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So we should appreciate it. We should appreciate her. That woman, if you give her protection, you give her attention, and you give her appreciation, she will treat you like a king. She will treat you like the king of her home, the king of her heart. And you don't give her, and she will treat your parents like the royal family. Yes, then she will treat your parents like the royal family. And you don't give her this protection, or you don't give her that attention, or you don't give her the appreciation, then you won't get it back. You won't get it back. You have to make the first move. You have to make the first move. And these were three things to do. Now 10 mistakes to avoid. 10 mistakes to avoid. First mistake, never ignore your wife. Never ignore your wife. Sometimes women, they say like this, that my husband, when he comes home, he spends all the time on the screen. All the time on the computer. Just sitting on the screen all evening, all night. Some are doing emails, some are surfing, some are sinning, some are gaming, all the time. So much so, can you imagine some of you have lured your women to the state that they actually have to write this, that I wish I was a screen that my husband would gaze at me for so long. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Can you imagine that sentence? Ya Allah, you've reduced her to that level. You have made this technology, this screen, more beloved to you than her, ignoring her, ignoring. So ignored, so neglected. If this is the attitude of the husband, how would the wife find sukoon? Allahu Akbar, ajeeb thing our shaykh said once. Ajeeb. He said, if the husband was to cast the same glance of love and interest on his wife that he casts on the female worker, the neighbor's daughter, the woman on the plane, he would be happily married. If he could just learn to cast that gaze on her, if he could learn to show that attention to her, he would be happily married. Allahu Akbar. So he has to make her feel that she's an important part of her life. She should feel that I'm something to be looked at. I'm something to be interested in. He should feel like that. That I'm more beloved to him than his laptop. I'm more beloved to him than his leather chair. I'm more beloved to him than his newspaper. I'm more beloved to him than his friends. I'm the most beloved to him. That's called nikah. That's called marriage. Second mistake husband makes, and this is very important, and if I could talk about this for days, it would not be enough. Maybe the biggest mistake husband makes is the threatening of divorce. To drop this bomb, to mention this word, to allude to it, to refer to it, as if you think this is some sword Allah Ta'ala has put in your hand that you can wield freely. Wait till you come on the Day of Judgment and Allah Ta'ala will show you. Didn't you hear what my Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told you? At-talaqu abghazul mubahat. That talaq is the thing I, Allah Ta'ala, detest the most. And you were playing around with this word as if it was your right? You think that's why I put this woman in your home? That's why I put mawadda and rahma in your heart, and you played with this word talaq like a game? Don't you know you will be made to stand in front of Allah and answer for every word you say to your wife? This is one of the greatest mistakes. Threatening divorce, mentioning divorce, referring to divorce. Okay, if you want that, then leave my house. If you want to do that, then you will not be my wife anymore. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Such big words. Such big words from such small person. You will be made to account for those big words in front of that Allah Ta'ala who is Al-Kabir, who is Al-Azim, who is Al-Akbar, who is Dul-Jalali wal-Intiqam. Every word you say with a big tone, with a strength, you will be made to stand in front of the being as Al-Qawi, that being who is all might and power and strength itself, and account for every word, every tone, every tenor you took with your wife. Who do you think you are? You can talk like that. Just mentioning the slightest of things. Even her visiting her own parents, I threaten you with talaq. Allahu Akbar. Ajib. Wants to buy something, threatening with talaq. She, out of her motherly love for the child, takes the side of the child a little bit, threatened with talaq. It's become so predominant that, you know, some people actually haven't just threatened, they actually issued the talaq and they're in a state of denial. Some people even have issued 3 talaq and are living in zina, and they're in a state of denial. Because they had such a loose tongue, they were such a loose character, they had such a loose temper. And you're taking your temper out on the amanat that Allah Ta'ala gave you. Can you imagine? Allah Ta'ala, you say in Quran, you put mawadda, you don't know how strong. Mawadda, Allah Ta'ala's name is Al-Wudud. Rahma, Allah Ta'ala's name is Al-Rahman. He has put 2 feelings from His attributes in your heart, and you want to start using the word talaq. How do you think we're going to answer for this on the Day of Judgment? This is one of the greatest mistakes that we make. And you know, shaitan gets the most joy when you say this word. Even you mention in passing, even you give an ishara, you give a delight to shaitan, you give him a joy. You give him a joy that erases deep down somewhere in his subconscious. Believe me, he has this sorrow and grief that he betrayed Allah Ta'ala. But you give him a joy that makes him forget that sorrow. That's what you do when you say this word. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Are we here to be awliya Rahman, or are we on earth to be awliya Shaitan? Are we here to make Allah Ta'ala pleased, or are we here to make Shaitan pleased? So this word, you should view this word as haram. Yes, I'm telling you, you should view this word as haram. What does that mean? Why did Allah Ta'ala create divorce? Allah Ta'ala created divorce only for one reason. That in 0.00001% of cases, it may actually genuinely be better for that husband and wife to part ways. But then Allah Ta'ala put a whole process in that in Quran. The process is what? That this is last resort. Anybody who uses talaq as first resort, that's not even, it will happen in Sharia, but it's not according to the, that's not the divorce Allah Ta'ala allowed you. You have done a wrong divorce. Don't think every divorce, there's the right divorce and there's the wrong divorce. The only right divorce is the one that happens according to the steps and process outlined in Quran. Anything other than that is a wrong divorce and will be a sin. I'm telling you, will be a sin that we will have to account for on the Day of Judgment. It's not freely permissible. It's not permissible in any way, shape, form that we do it. No. It is only permissible if it's done in the way the Quran and the Sunnah outline that it is done. So what does Allah Ta'ala say in Quran? The first thing you should do if there's a problem, Allah Ta'ala has mentioned many things. One thing is you should reprimand them, not by saying the word talaq, not by even referring to that word, but you should reprimand, you should explain, you explain your position, you can express your dissatisfaction, you should express your displeasure, and then shaykh responds. Second, if that doesn't work, then you should separate the beds, you should express even greater displeasure. Without ever saying that word, referring to that word at all, you should separate the beds. If that doesn't work, third thing you should do, you have to go for sulha, third party reconciliation, arbitration. You have to find some elder. You may have to go for marriage counseling. You have to go for marriage therapy. You have to try everything to make it work. If that doesn't work, then you can only give one talaq. That's it. Not you can give two. Neither can you give three. You give three in one shot, you sinned. You are a sinner. You give two in one shot, you are sinned. You are a sinner. Because Nabi Kareem Sallam gave us the sunnah method. Anybody who leaves a method that the Prophet taught, he will be a sinner. You can only give one. After that one, then you have to treat her well. You have to keep supporting her. You have to make dua to Allah Ta'ala to patch up your heart. Again, you have to go through third party arbitration. You have to keep trying, even all the way until her iddat ends, you have to keep trying. And then if her iddat ends, she's now free. Listen to me carefully, you never even ever have to give the second divorce. Never. There's no need to say the word twice, let alone three times. When you say it once and the iddat ends, the marriage is completely dissolved. There's no need to even say it a second or third time. That only second time is only when you patch up again. The second time was only for the second instance. There's not right and sin to say it second and third time in one shot. Now tell me how many people you know got divorced according to this method I just told you. 99.9% of the people didn't. They're sinners. They're sinners. The divorce took place, but through a sinful way. Sinful means through leaving the guidelines of the Qur'an and Sunnah, they failed to their mission. So we shouldn't say this word. It's not the only way. Divorce isn't the only way to express anger with your wife. That's what Allah is saying, that okay, if you're genuinely upset, stop talking, separate the bed, different things, reprimand, not divorce. Why? Allah Ta'ala, that's the completely last resort. Even it comes in deen, that for the person who's trying to patch up, we're allowed to lie. Complete lie. What does it mean? So there's Abdullah and Fatima, so they're not getting along, right? So Fatima's brother tries to patch up between them. So he sits with Fatima. Fatima says, you got me married to your friend, and he mistreats me. He's this, he's that. He sees no hope. She's in full fire. He goes to his friend Abdullah. You told me your sister was this and that. So now what does he do? He went to both of them. Neither of them have given him any one space for operating. So he goes back and he lies. Yes, he goes to Fatima and says, you know, I sat with Abdullah, he's feeling really bad. He's not all what he said. He's feeling really bad, he's sorry, he was remembering good qualities, he's remembering good days. Fatima, oh really? He's saying like that about me? You know, maybe it's not so bad, maybe I could try. He goes to Abdullah and says, you know what Fatima's saying? Fatima's saying she's missing the old days, she loved you so much. Abdullah says, really? She's saying that about me? Okay, yeah, she's right, we did have some good times, maybe we can make it work. He gets Abdullah and Fatima back together by telling complete lies to both of them. Sharia has not just allowed this, Sharia has enjoined it upon us to patch up the marriage. What does it mean? Now listen to me carefully. It means that Allah Ta'ala has waived His right. It is Allah Ta'ala's haq on us that we speak the truth. Allah Ta'ala is willing to waive His own right in order that the marriage can work. Oh my friend, you can't waive one or two of your small rights to make your marriage work. This is called deen. This is deen of Islam. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best of you, listen carefully, He didn't say the best of you is the one who serves the most halim, the best of you is the one who gives the most gifts to shaykh, the best of you, no. The best of you is the one who is the best of you in Allah Ta'ala's regard. The best of you in Allah Ta'ala's regard is the one who is the best to his wife. It's up to you. Allah Ta'ala said, there's one way to me. This is the way. You cannot bypass, there are no bypasses and detours around the hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's our choice. It's our choice. Related to this, third mistake, but related to the second one in a similar way, third mistake, another threat, is threatening to take a second wife. This is another very common mistake. So much so that our own mashayikh teach us that you should never even say this jokingly. Believe me. You don't want to believe me? Go home and try and see what happens. Yes? Go. Go and try. You'll come right back. You may have to spend the night with me, in fact. Huh? You may lay your bed. You said, I didn't spend any nights with you, but tonight I have to spend the night with you. I'll get happy, mashallah. Last night in Ramadan, he says, no. I went and tried. I made that joke. Now, on a more serious level, you should never threaten this. This is wrong. Why are you saying? You're trying to insist that she's inadequate. You're trying to insist that she's insufficient. and she's given her life to you, and you do this after years. That woman who gave you 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it's a problem. This is a fitna that Allah Ta'ala tests every man with. Yes, there are certain things that in deen are permissible. Shaitan, and the test will be that can you do that permissible thing in an impermissible way? That's the test. This is the test man will have. Man will be tempted to do permissible things in an impermissible way. What does it mean? A man will be tempted to take second wife on the basis of lust, on the basis of romance, which that's not allowed in deen, right? That's not allowed in deen. 95% of people who marry a second wife, if you sit down and ask them, how did you meet your second wife, you will realize it was through sin. It was through a haram process. It was through lust and romantic interaction. It was through unlawful communication and engagement. So believe me, that thing which is born from haram, yes, the nikah is valid. I'm not denying the validity of that nikah. But it was born from a haram relationship, or a haram attraction, or a haram affection. Where is the barakah going to be in that? Where is the barakah going to be in that? So, and especially saying it, right? It's not such an easy thing. It's not such an easy thing. Listen to hadith. First off, you know the verse of Quran, right? That Allah says that you cannot take more than one wife until you can treat them equally. And then Allah Ta'ala said, وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُ, and you will never be able to treat them equally, right? Now some people ask, I don't understand, what does this mean? At the same time Allah Ta'ala is telling me I can do it, at the same time Allah Ta'ala I'll never be able to do it. So what does it mean? So again, actually Allah Ta'ala was creating, just like divorce should only happen 0.00001% of the time. Just like that, the second wife issue is only supposed to be there for 0.00001% of the time. So because Allah Ta'ala is creating law, He's Shari, He's a lawgiver, He's a legislator. So if Allah Ta'ala didn't create this law, we would think it's never possible under any circumstance whatsoever. So Allah wanted to be clear that no, divorce is permissible, but in extreme rare cases. Second wife is permissible, but in extreme rare cases. Which rare case? In that rare case, you actually would be able to treat them equally. And what happens especially in Indian communities, there's no second wife. There's a wife and there's a mistress. Yes, she has nikah with the mistress, but she's not a wife. She's secret. She's hidden. She's not public. She's not the public wife. That's not called wife in Islam. Yes, you nikah. Okay, fine, you did nikah so that certain things would be permissible between the two of you. But you don't treat her like a wife. She's a mistress. That's not what Allah is saying at all. So you heard this verse and listened to this hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That man who did not treat his wives equally will be raised on the Day of Judgment half paralyzed. Paraplegic. Allahu Akbar. As a punishment for this. So don't think it's okay, I'm weak, I can't do it, Allah Ta'ala will forgive. No. You have to be able to do it. Allah Ta'ala will punish you. But khair, that's about doing it. I'm telling you more about using that word, threatening it all the time. Because then what you do is, you have to understand. Maybe there is nothing more crippling you can do to damage the psychology of your wife is by saying this thing that you're going to take a second wife. Now you may have just said it in passing. You have to understand your words. You may not have intended such an effect, but you must learn what effect your words have on the other person. And based on the effect your words have on the other person, you have to decide whether you want to say those words or not. This has a crippling effect on her. This puts her now in constant. You say that sentence and walk out. She will now be in security for the rest of her life. She will be in anxiety for the rest of her life. Then she will start suspecting you all the time. That who are you on the phone with? Who are you messaging? Why did you come late from work? Was it really a tough day job? Or were you with someone? You invited all of this. You can't get angry that why are you suspicious of me? You don't trust me. You invited every single suspicion in your life when you said this sentence to her once even. That okay, fine, I'll just take a second wife. You opened up the door to this. And believe me, once you open this door, it's very difficult to close it. Once this fire is lit, it's very difficult to stamp it out. Because it's about trust. Right? When we break the heart and hurt the trust of someone, it takes years to bring it back. It takes years of tawbah, years of crying to Allah Ta'ala, years of making it up for them. Just for this one sentence. Just for alluding to it once. But this is another mistake. This is another mistake. Right? And you also tell your wife a very big signal. When you say this, maybe I'll take a second wife. You're telling her openly from your own tongue, it's okay, I can let myself be interested in other women. That's what you're saying. I'm retranslating. You're saying this to her. It's okay, I can let myself be interested in other women. What if, may Allah Ta'ala save all of them from doing this, what if she tries to react and says, okay, I'll be interested in other men? You open the door for that. That woman who is happy to maintain her chastity and modesty and be yours and yours only, you open the door for this thought in her. You will be called in the Day of Judgment for this train of thought. So don't make this mistake. Don't say these sentences of talaq or second wife just like that. Fourth mistake is don't ridicule and criticize your wife in front of other people. Definitely you have the right to explain things to her. Definitely you have the right to correct things in her. Definitely you have that right. Just don't do it in front of other people. Don't do it in front of her parents, and don't do it in front of your parents. It's very difficult for her. She's trying to take care of your mother-in-law, trying to be in a relationship with her, and she needs to also have her own izzat, she needs to have her own honor in front of your mother. The day you critique her in front of your mother, the day she will feel, okay, now how can I show my face to this woman, when she's just seen live that her own son talks to me like this. Live she has seen that her own son treats me like this. How can I have any honor left in her eyes? Then she will lose her heart to be of care to her, and that will be a problem for you. You will be responsible for her not taking care of your own mother because you chose to snap at her in front of your mother. It's your fault. Can't we have that much sense? All those bayan on sabr, hilm, tahammul, all of it is for this. I want you to use it all on one person. That's easy. Zikr, I give you a tawfiq job, use it on everything. Everything we told you about adab, akhlaq, hilm, tahammul, sabr, I want you to use it just on one person in your life, your wife. Just use it on one. If you can use it on that one, Allah Ta'ala will enable you to use it on everyone you meet. And until and unless you can use it on that one spouse who Allah Ta'ala has made your eternal partner in Akhirah, what worth is that teaching then to you? What worth is that teaching to you? So don't ridicule, criticize. What will happen also is that she may then critique you in front of someone, right? And you'll get extremely angry. Look what happens. How angry will you get if that happens? If she says something slight about you in front of her father, so you go and you take her to visit her parents, and she says she makes fun of you a bit, and her, you will be burning. You can't say anything because her father's there. You are burning inside, and some of you are just waiting to get her alone. Just waiting. And some of you are even clever. You say, oh honey, can you come here? I want to talk to you about something. She comes in the room. Oh, Allahu Akbar. Then you really sound off. So that's exactly how she feels also. That's how she feels when you say something about her in front of your mother, the same way you would feel if she said something about you in front of her father. It's the same feeling, same emotion, same person, same human being. So you should realize that. So you should always either praise her or at least be silent in public. And yes, all those discussions and making one another stand should be done in private. All right. Then I want to make it again this point. Fifth mistake is that we don't give time to the wife. And I'm going to add another thing, that we don't give attention and time to a wife in the name of deen. This is another new thing. Now this is coming from me, right? Fair. Some of you know me a little bit, some of you know me more. But what I'm saying is this is coming from a person who values the work of deen. Don't think he doesn't understand the effort, he doesn't understand the work, he doesn't understand the taqaza. No, no, no. I understand every effort, every work, every taqaza. Deen is deen. The taqaza of deen, the taqaza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you have to do every single thing in deen and excel in every relationship of deen. Any shaykh who tells you that you don't worry, you don't have to spend time with your wife at all, just do zikr all the time, be with me, it's wrong. Any effort that suggests that to you, it's wrong. I'm not scared to say it. It's the truth. It's the truth. Yes, definitely, we should try to give as much time as we can to deen. Definitely, we should try to prefer the work of deen, but we cannot do so to the entire, complete neglect of the home. Listen to hadith of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a sahabiya, she came to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said that my husband, sahabi, he fasts all day and he prays all night. She was sending a signal that he doesn't give attention to me. So Nabi Akram called that Sahabi, hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one can escape hadith. No methodology, method is greater than the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We cannot outdo Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's work of dawah. We cannot outdo Nabi Akram's work of tazkiyah. We cannot outdo the training Nabi Akram gave Sahaba. No sheikh can train his murids like that even, let alone think that he's training his murids better than that. That no, you're at a higher level, that was for that one sahaba, you should be with me all the time. No. That wasn't for that one sahaba. Otherwise the muhaddithin, why would they relate it? Why did they share this? Why did they comment on this? So he called that sahabi and he told him, what? That your body has rights over you, and your ahl has rights over you. لَأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ وَلِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ. You must give time to your wife. But this is the Prophet I'm telling him, that he's engaging in 24 hours ibadah and deen, that you must give time to your wife. This is what Nabi Akram has told us, this is a universal teaching. Yes, some of us may have wives who are more supportive of our work, so we may be able to give them less time. They're happy with that. We give more time to deen. But it can never go down to zero. And yes, some of us may have to face this reality, that maybe you wish that your wife was more accommodating and more happy and wants to do more time in deen, but she is not yet at that level. Fine. If she's not at that level, then if you give her a bit more time, you show her you care, you show her she's important, you give her some more attention, gradually she will soften up. All she needs to see is that you do still love me. Once she gets that message clearly, she herself will tell you, okay, now you go on deen. She herself will do it. But initially there may be a process you have to go through, that you have to give her that love and give her that time. You can even imagine maybe that later that sahabiya, one day she may have told her husband, it's okay now, you pray all night. Yes, it's possible. We will never know. Maybe that's how the story ended, right? But you have to begin at the beginning. First things first. The practice and teaching of the sunnah of Nabi Akram is always the first. And that has barakah. That will open up to greater results. That will open up to greater blessings. And there are many other stories like that from the time of Sahaba. But here, I can only give you one story, you can understand this. Sixth mistake is that if we place a restriction on our wife, which we don't follow ourselves, this is nifaq. For example, you tell your wife that I don't want you talking and joking around with your male first cousins. Correct? But you yourself joke around and talk with your male first female cousins. You tell your wife, I don't want you talking and joking around with those first cousins of yours that are men, because we're on deen. Alhamdulillah, correct. However, what do? You yourself still joke around and talk with the female first cousins that you have. Sinning. It's not going to work like that. This is called double standard. This is called hypocrisy. This is called nifaq. Then your wife will lose. She could even lose her respect and regard for the deen that you're trying to impose on her. No, you must lead by example, she will follow with her heart. You lead by example, she will follow with her heart. And you say, you tell her, some of you also have this, that you have your own paranoia and insecurity. You think she was looking at some non-mahram in the mall. And you tell her that when you yourself lustfully look at many non-mahrams in your life. Our Shaykh says an ajeeb thing, I'll say it in Urdu. Kya baghair mahram shikari kuttu ki nazar se dekhte hain. In English he says that you look at the non-mahram the way the hunting dog looks at its prey. Lecherously. I don't explain to you in English. Salivating. And then you have the audacity to tell your wife, who mashallah does full parda, full niqab, she was actually probably looking for some item, or through her slits trying to figure out which was the shop she wanted to go to, and you suspected that she was looking at some men. And Nabi Akram said, Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. This has many meanings. One meaning is actually the evil you have in yourself. If you deny it in yourself, you will sometimes see its reflection in others, but it's not there. It's a mirror of your own evil. So if you have the evil in yourself of looking at non-mahram, but you deny this, you don't accept it, you don't cry to Allah Ta'ala over it, you don't make istighfar for it, you don't make tawbah over it, so sometimes one way Allah Ta'ala punishes us from that is we will see, suspect others. We're actually not doing it, but we will see the evil in them that we don't want to see in ourselves. So she's actually innocent. It's you who are guilty. It's your guilty. So don't place restrictions on her that you disregard yourself. Lead by example. Seventh, is don't be overly critical or suspicious of your wife. What does it mean in this sense that you think that maybe she said something bad about you, you think she's making fun of you, you think she shared something about the private life, means your home and the way you talk to each other with her parents that you didn't want her to do. Don't assume that. Don't assume these things. No, you have to have flexibility in order to be able to function well with another. You need to be able to have the tolerance. Like we mentioned that night, our Shaykh loves the sentence, to run a big show, you need a big heart. And marriage is a big show. And you have one child, two, three, four, five, six, seven, mashallah. The bigger show you have, the bigger heart you need. There's so many little tender hearts who are going to look at the way your hearts relate with each other. Those little tender hearts are going to be raised with the feelings that you have for each other in your heart. You don't have nice feelings for each other in your heart, those little tender hearts are not going to grow up with nice feelings in their heart. It's also part of parenting. Also part of parenting. Eighth thing is you should remember that you should never blame your wife unnecessarily. Blaming your wife, for example, it's because of you the children misbehaved. Is it because of me? You're absent all day and you have no share in their tarbiyah. I'm trying all day, running around, taking care of the house and cooking and trying to raise them well. And now if one of them disbehaves, you're going to say it's because of me? This is how she feels. Now she may be so polite, she's not going to talk back to you with the sentence. You can't just blame everything on her just like that. Why can't you take care of the kids? Don't you say I'm busy at work? I'm taking care of everything outside. You can't take care of inside? Are you really taking care of everything that perfectly outside? Are you really that perfect worker, perfect professional, perfect businessman? You never had any problem at work? What makes you think she's never going to have any problem at home? It's difficult to raise children. In this day and age, look, you made a decision to live in a non-Muslim society. First acknowledge that. It's not like you're living in a Muslim society, a society of haya, a society of iman, a society of taqwa, and then on top of that you make the decision not to tell children to Muslim school. So you've made decisions which are making it more and more difficult for your wife to single-handedly be able to mother and raise your children on all the adab and akhlaq and teaching of deen. So yes, if you come back from sunnah itikaf, you come back from time with shaykh, you come back from tabligh, and your son does something a little bit not the best in deen, don't crack down on your wife. It means you think that maybe he did one thing, there were nine other things he would have done, but thanks to my wife tarbiyat, thanks to my wife being with him, he didn't do those nine other things. Now maybe this one thing Allah Ta'ala has left for me, that I've come back fresh from some work on deen, that I should use the iman I developed to help my son get out of this one thing. Why should I leave this one last thing, also put this on the head of my wife? Maybe Allah Ta'ala made this happen right now in front of me so my eyes would open up that my son needs me also. Don't just blame it on her immediately. Alright? Next mistake, ninth mistake, is don't say bad things about her family to her. This is not a sentence to say, I love you, but I can't stand your brother. This is a problem. This is a problem. I love you, but I just can't go there because I can't stand your brother. You have to be able to stand her brother. You can say this, I love you, but I'm finding it difficult to love your brother. You can say that. That's okay. You can't say this, I love you, but I can't even stand your brother. We can't go to that house. No, you have to be able. What happened to Sabr? What happened to Hilm? Where did those bounds go? Where are the teachings? Where is the practice of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Where is the forgiving? Where did it all go? You can't even use it for your wife's own brother. You have to go. You will go. You will sit there. You will stand for it. Yes, maybe you're two very different people. Maybe it's difficult for you to love him, get along. But every now and then you will show up and make the appearance of why. This is the sentence you should say. I love you. I have difficult time getting along with your brother. But let's go anyway because I know my love for you will enable me to at least sit there for 1 hour with your brother. It's an hour. Sometimes it's an hour a year. You don't have enough love for your wife that for 1 hour a year you can sit with her brother. This is the message you're telling her. You're not telling her. You think you're telling the message, I can't stand your brother. But the message she receives, you see this translation, the message she receives, he doesn't even love me enough to try to sit with my brother for 1 hour. That's the message that she receives. Translate your words. You need to hear what they hear when you speak. Don't hear what you hear when you speak. But you think I'm saying the right thing, the brother is this. Some of you will give dalil that no, the brother is a bad person. The whole community knows, everybody knows, you don't understand. I say, understand, I'm just asking you to sit next to him on the same sofa for 1 hour. That's it. Nobody's telling you to enter business with him. Nobody's telling you to be friends with him. Nobody's telling you to spill your heart to him. Nobody's telling you to expose yourself to him. Just sit with him in the same living room for 1 hour. Everyone in the community who told you whatever they did will tell you by sitting with him in the room for 1 hour, nothing will happen to you. You'll be safe. You're secure. Nothing's going to happen to you. And if you do it for her, one day she will do something back for you. Yes. You did something for her. You got some points. She will do something back for you. Then you will say, she will come to you and say, look, mashallah, I know you and your brother are like best friends, but I can't stand your brother's wife. Now you can say, but look, I did it for you. You do it for me. You have to make some sacrifices for her if you want her to make some sacrifices for you. Khair, so many stories about this, more details about this. Now I just have to run through the points. All right? So we have to speed it up a little bit. And those of you who want to learn more detail, listen to more examples, more explanations, you can listen to the whole detailed series, which is on the website, inshallah. So I'm going to race through it now. Number one. Now these are things to do. Those are things not to do. Number one, enter the home with a smile. But Nabi Akreem, Ummu Mu'minin Sayyidah Aisha and Tariq Sayyidah Prophet always entered the home with a smile and with salam. You must say assalamu alaikum to your wife when you enter. This is the dua of peace. This is the dua of salam. We say salam to everyone and everyone else in the world, but for some reason we don't say it to our spouse. We just walk in, what's going on? We walk in, where are you? Walk in, how are the kids? Even, okay, we walk in and say, how are you? You must begin with salam, the sunnah, and you must begin with a smile, the sunnah. Enter with a smile and say salam. And three, you must ask your wife how she's doing before she asks how you're doing. If you do these three things, inshallah, you will see a lot of barakah. Begin every entry in the home in this way. I told you, Ummu Sayyidina Aisha narrates to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to enter the home always with a smiling and loving face, and he would first say salam to his family. Long story, our Shaykh, he actually saved a husband and wife, Marids, of getting divorced just by this. They were on the brink of divorce. Shaykh said, first you come to me. They came to him, Shaykh told the husband just this one thing, that's it. They came back after a few months, now we're fine with each other again. Alright. And if things are bad, every now and then you should enter the home with a flower. You should enter and greet her with a kiss. Yes. Allahu Akbar. Second, is that anytime and everything she does anything, you should praise her and appreciate her. That we already mentioned to you. Whatever it is, every meal, just think like you have to make sunnah dua after every time you eat. Every time, alhamdulillah, every time you must praise that Allah Ta'ala who put that food in front of you. So every time praise the sabab that Allah Ta'ala used, your wife, to put that food in front of you. Allah Ta'ala sent it through who? In whose hands was that plate laid in front of you? That's also part of praising Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Third, you should try every now and then to participate in the household chores. A little bit. This is a sunnah. Nabi Akreem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, once he, with Umm Mumin Sayyid Aisha, he was, article gudna, he was rolling, kneading the flour, kneading the flour. Nabi Akreem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who has so many more acts of ilm and tazkiyah and dawah and jihad and so many things to do, he's standing there in the, you can't even call kitchen because it was just a room, everything, but standing side by side with his wife. Do this every now and then with niyat of sunnah. Okay, you can't do it. Just stand in the kitchen. Don't do anything even. Okay, make it easier. You don't even do anything. You just stand in the kitchen in such a way that your shoulder is touching her shoulder. You will get thawab of sunnah. Make it easier for you. Don't lay a dish. Don't wash a fork. Do nothing. Just stand with her shoulder to shoulder. So she'll feel okay that sometimes my husband actually enters into my realm, in my domain. She'll be happy. She'll be happy. You just stand there for 2 minutes, shoulder to shoulder, and leave. That's enough. You will have been able to do amal on this point. You will be able to do amal on this point. Next, is that you should give gifts to your wife continually, periodically, throughout your whole life. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one of his most beautiful hadith, is two words. Tahaddu tahabbu means the mutual giving of hadiya leads to the mutual feelings of love. You give each other gifts, you will end up giving each other love. Uncontrollably, because it's the words of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you did something wrong, we need to patch up, you need to melt her heart, you should give her a gift. Gift could be, I don't know, a purse, can be flower, can be whatever, you know your spouse better. Give her some gift. And give it with this niyyah, that you're giving her this gift, right? Because you want Allah Ta'ala to melt your hearts and to feel more love for each other. Many stories of this as well. Khair, next is that you should have a way that you call your wife affectionately. As we explained yesterday in the women's talk, you should have a nickname for your wife. This is also sunnah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a nickname for Sayyida Aisha, Ummu Mu'mineen Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He called her Humaira. In English it means pinky, rosy cheeked one. He used to call her Humaira. So you should come up with a name like that, which your wife also likes. This I had to explain to you, right? Because literally happened to me once, that we gave this talk and we got a message from some woman that thanks to you, my husband, I don't remember what it was, but thanks to you, your husband is calling me blank. And she didn't like that nickname, right? So then I had to then track down the husband and figure out who he was, tried to explain to him that the whole purpose of the nickname was to make her happy and to melt her heart. So you have to pick a name that she likes. Alright, now if you pick this name, believe me, it will have a barakah in it. Nabi Akram used to call her Humaira sometimes because he wanted to soften her and melt her heart towards him. This is sunnah. This is all part of sunnah. This is equally as sunnah as having a beard is sunnah. I'm trying to explain to you, literally. I'm not using some tool of exaggeration. Every single sunnah of the Prophet is equal in rank. Because that's the nature of his perfection. That's the nature of his beauty. The whole bayan is on that tonight. Yes, bayan tonight is on love for the beauty of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything is equally sunnah. He had so much love for her to make you understand. I cannot stop telling you stories. You have Sunday off anyway. Where are you going to go? Kisi ki jurat hai utne ke? I want to tell you a story of your Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once he came home, and Ummu Mu'mineen Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, she was drinking water from a bowl. So he said, Ya Humaira, leave some water for me. Ya Allah, you are Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are the greatest of all creation. All Sahaba would dream that they could drink your leftover water. You are telling her, Ya Humaira, leave some water for me. This is expression of love. This is actually the next point. You must display love and affection to your wife. It is the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you are unable to display love and affection for your wife, it's not your character, it's not your temperament, it's khilaf is sunnah. That it's nothing other than that. That you are khilaf is sunnah if you have a personality that is unable to be loving and affectionate to your wife. And we have been sent to this world, and Nabi Kareem sent Allah Ta'ala sent Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us to make us according to sunnah. So she left some water, then he picked up the bowl, and then he asked her, Ya Humaira, where did you drink from? And she pointed there, and he rotated the cup, and he put his beloved lips where she had put her respected lips. This was how much love he showed for his wife. Allahu Akbar. You should do amal on this sunnah exactly as it is recorded in hadith, and you can also use this sunnah and extrapolate and do something similar and the likeness to it. Then see if Allah Ta'ala helps you lower your gaze. Follow the sunnah. Follow the feelings of sunnah, and then see if the feelings of taqwa come in your heart. Follow the feelings of the Prophet, and then see if the feeling of haya comes in your heart. You're complaining for no reason. Allah Ta'ala has given us hidayah. He's al-hadi. We have the guidance. We're not letting ourselves be guided by the guidance. So to speak lovingly, to treat lovingly, to smile lovingly at one's spouse. Forgiving. That we must be forgiving of our spouse for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many, many stories of this. I'm just scrolling, seeing, because I only want to pick one for you. I'm trying to think which one to pick for you. Here, we already mentioned this story, I think, that night. The Sheikh Ashraf Ali Thanvi narrates that there was once a student of his whose wife committed the most major sin that a person can do in marriage, the great infidelity. And the husband found out, and like any husband, and this is well within his right, to be extremely angry, extremely upset. He could have divorced her, that would have been jais, 100% in Sharia. He could have punished her, that would have been jais in Sharia. But what did he do? He chose to forgive her. That's a very difficult thing to do. But it's an extreme story to at least attract us in the direction of that extreme forgiveness. We may not be able to reach that level of extreme forgiveness, but at least we can be attracted in that direction. Why? Because they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have also been disloyal to you. I have also betrayed you. I have also had infidelity to you. So number one, maybe this is just a punishment of my own sins. Right? So I've been no better to you than she was to me. Allah Ta'ala, I forgive her for your sake. I ask that you forgive me. And yes, that he got signal in his dream that Allah, he heard a voice. That night he slept and he heard a voice in his dream that, oh my servant, you forgave her for my sake. I forgive you from my love. Allahu Akbar. So to be forgiving towards one's wife. Next thing is that the husband is emir of the family. Now I want to give you a tip. You should only use your position of emir and decision maker when it comes to matters of Sharia and Deen. And when it comes to other matters, let your wife decide. There's no need to try to decide every single thing. For example, you want to go from Stanger to Durban. She wants to go early, 10 a.m. You'd rather go at noon. Guess when I want you to go? 10 a.m. 10 a.m. Yes. You want a green carpet, she wants a blue carpet. Blue carpet. Whatever she wants in dunya, save your ikhtiyar for deen. Especially those of you who are workers on deen, lovers of deen, want to bring your family on deen, save your role as emir for deen. What difference does it make to us in the world? Whether we leave at 9 a.m. or 10 a.m, whether the carpet is blue or green, whether the arrangement of the furniture should be like this or should be like that. Don't overdo your position as emir. Emir in English doesn't mean dictator. Emir means kind, loving, benevolent, listening to mashfara emir. Everything that Allah Ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ have taught us in deen about how a person is supposed to be a kind, just, fair, soft, benevolent ruler to the ummah. Just like that, the husband is supposed to be emir over the wife and children. It doesn't mean absolute authority, dictator, free for all. That's not what the word means in our deen. It doesn't mean it when it's referring to the emir al-mu'mineen, and it doesn't refer to it when it's referring to the emir al-bayt, the emir of the family. So in matters, this is my advice to you, in matters of dunya which have no bearing on deen, that's what I mean, because some matters of dunya affect deen also. In matters of dunya that have no bearing on deen whatsoever, let her be the amira. You save yourself being amir for matters of deen, your life will be much easier. Your life will be much simpler. You will have sukoon. You will see in management also they teach people, don't micromanage. You won't have sukoon then. You will be a panicking manager. You're trying to micromanage and govern and critique and rule over every single thing that every employee does. It's not a successful management model. Really, you can actually learn. There's some things that people, non-Muslims, are doing that you can learn from. One thing is their field of management. One thing is their science of management. They have learned what it is to be an emir. This Allah Ta'ala taught the Prophet ﷺ and Sahaba naturally to the barak of Iman. Sahaba didn't need to go do an MBA. They ran the whole Islamic empire due to the barak of their Iman. But we don't have that level of Iman anymore. We don't have that level of Iman. So to be a good manager is to not try to decide every single thing. Ninth thing is that if your wife gets angry at you, don't get angry back at the same time. Because two people who are angry, that creates a fire. Don't react. Don't overreact. You should remain calm. Let her explode. If she explodes and you explode, then that's nuclear. Nuclear warfare. If she explodes and you're quiet, that's a bullet. Alright? Yes, she shouldn't have gotten angry. No doubt. She's wrong. But if you explode also, that could be a bomb that spills over and harms the children in the other room. That could be a bomb that make you say something that you didn't want to say. That could be a bomb that will lead to escalation of the conflict. It's the same language and terms I'm using. So when she gets angry with you, don't get angry with her right there. Wait. Wait. Be quiet. Don't scream at each other. Don't scream at each other and never ever curse at each other. Allahu Akbar Kabira. You never want to curse at anyone, not just wife, anyone. You never want a single profane word to ever leave your tongue. And you can never justify this either. Nobody can say that, oh, what can I do, that's how they are, or that's how the elders are, or my dad has a loose tongue. No, 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 no. It is not acceptable at all. There is no such thing as a loose tongue. You are mu'min, you are a believer in Allah Ta'ala. Control your tongue, guard your tongue. There is no legitimacy at all in any way for any curse word, any profane word, any foul language at all, no matter what happens. No matter what is going on, don't lose your tongue. You lose your tongue, you lose your izzat. You lose your tongue, you lose the nur of your iman. You lose your tongue, you will have to answer to Allah Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. For every slip of the tongue. This will not be the answer, but Ya Allah, she was screaming at me, that's why I said this word. That will not get us off the hook. That answer is not going to work. You must carefully, and if you can't control it, be silent. Literally bite your tongue, if you have to, literally. Don't let yourself say a word that will send you to the fire of Jahannam on the Day of Judgment. And that word is not going to put out this fire right now in front of you with your wife. Don't say those words. Don't. Next thing is that you should never sleep until you have made up with each other. Don't walk off in a huff, slam the door, close the door and spend the whole night like that. That's not good. That's not good. And the wife should also especially not do that. In fact, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned hadith that if a woman falls asleep in a state in which her husband is unhappy with her, Allah Ta'ala sends His angels to send curses upon her all night long. How can she go to sleep like that? Right? Now this is about the wife specifically. But something similar would probably be there for the husband. The point is what Allah Ta'ala wants is you make up first, patch up first, sleep second. You'll have no barakah in that sleep. You will get no sukoon in that sleep. And it's wrong to leave things unresolved. It's against the trust that we have in one another. You should resolve it as quickly as you can. Resolve it as quickly as you can. Here, this is about... Oh, okay, one more thing. You should encourage your children to obey their mother. You should never say things bad about the mother to their children. So when you're with the children alone, say good things about their mother to them. Talk up their mother to them. Put love and respect for their mother in their heart. When you're with the kids alone without her, and you never even need to tell her this, but it's your job when you're alone that the father should say all the wonderful things. This will help you. So that the children are more obedient to her when you're away at work, when you're out of the house. So you have to be part of that process. You have to put the love and obedience in their heart for her. And the last thing I will mention then for today is that you should spend some evenings at home. You should spend some night times at home. You should allocate some time for your family at home. Right, this is a problem that in some men have this problem, that in the nights they like to be out. In the nights they like to have friends. In the nights they like to meet all of their friends. No, the night is a time for either meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the night is the time for meeting your wife. The night is either the time for sleeping, the night is the time for deen, or the night is the time for family. If you could learn to make your nights like this, that they're always for either deen or rest, or family, inshallah, even just this one thing for many of us would be enough to make us have a happily married life. Like we said to you earlier and beyond, fix your nights, Allah Ta'ala will fix your days. Put nur in your nights, Allah Ta'ala put nur in your days. This was a critical need for us. This is also part of deen, so also part of Ramadan. also part of itikaf. May Allah Ta'ala make each and every one of us. So yesterday we gave a lot of guidelines on how the women can be a better wife. Today we gave guidelines how a man can become a better husband. Now the job is not that the men remind the women of their guidelines or the women remind the men of these guidelines. No, the job now is the men should remind themselves of this. The women should remind themselves of that. We have to make dua for this. We have to beg Allah Ta'ala to make us like this, because it's easier said than done, some of these things. It's not so easy to change yourself. You will learn this when you try to change the way you are with your own spouse. You will learn this when you try to change the way you are with your Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Ramadan came to change us. Ramadan came to transform us. Every single aspect of our life. So in the barakah of this month, we should make this niyyah, Ya Allah, that change me, Ya Allah. Make me better, Ya Allah. May Allah ta'ala accept this niyyah from us. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Make dua, Subhana Rabbil Ala Wahab, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam takfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem, You are Ar-Rahman and You are Ar-Rahim, and You put Rahma in our heart, one another for our spouses. Ya Allah, this incredible gift of Yours, that You put a piece of Your Rahma in our heart. Ya Allah, we were disgraceful, Ya Allah, we were ungrateful, Ya Allah, we were neglectful, Ya Allah, we didn't honor that gift. Ya Allah, we ask that You place that rahmah once again between our hearts. This time, Ya Allah, we ask You and promise You, we will honor it, we will nurture it, we will behave according to that rahmah. We want to be merciful and forgiving towards one another. Ya Allah, give us another chance, Ya Rabbi Kareem. It is month of Ramadan, 29th of Ramadan. You are the Rabb Rahman. It is easy for You, Ya Allah. You have unlimited rahmah. Place it again in our heart, Ya Allah. You're Al-Wudud. Place that Mawada in our heart once again, Ya Allah. You're supposed to be kind and tender. Ya Allah, we became hard and mean. Ya Allah, we make Tawbah from this, Ya Allah. The women and wives are making Tawbah. The men and husbands are making Tawbah. Each of us, Ya Allah, we're begging You that we want to be happily married, Ya Allah. We want that sukoon, Ya Allah. We want to be libas for each other, Ya Allah. We want to be the best in Your eyes and regard. Make us the best in the eyes of one another. Ya Rabbi Kareem, make us the best husbands we can be. Make the women the best wives they can be. Make the women as good wives as Ummu Mu'mineen Sayyidah Khadija and Ummu Mu'mineen Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And Ya Allah, make us as good husbands as Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Allah, this is our lost sunnah that we have lost. Gift us this sunnah, Ya Allah. Gift us this sunnah. Ya Allah, we have done so many other sunnahs in our life. Ya Allah, You gift us the sunnah from Your own self, Ya Allah. Grant us the sunnah adab. Grant us the sunnah akhlaq. We are unable to acquire it our own. Gift it to us, Ya Allah. Your al-Wahhab, give it to us, Ya Allah. From Your fazl and karam, Ya Allah. You have the being, You are dhu-fadlin azim. Make it so, Ya Rabbi Kareem. And Ya Allah, we ask Your forgiveness and make tawbah for any incorrect words we ever use, for every harshful words we ever use, if we ever hurt anyone's heart. Ya Allah, every time we even said or thought the word divorce, we make tawbah, Ya Allah. We want to flee from it, Ya Allah. Whatever is detested to You, make it detestable to us. Whatever is disliked by You, make it disliked by us. Ya Allah, we want to make You happy, Ya Allah. We want to try, Ya Allah. Help us, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Guide us, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Soften the hearts that have become hardened. Melt the hearts, Ya Allah. Join the hearts, Ya Allah. Meld the hearts, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, let us do amal and all of the things we said and heard today. Ya Allah, let's become the best of husbands and the best of wives. And Ya Allah, to the barakah of this, Ya Allah, we ask that You raise our children in a house of iman, a home of sukoon, a home of muwadda, a home of rahmah. We ask that You place all the best feelings of iman in the hearts of our children. And Ya Allah, we ask that You enable all of our children to be happily married in their future. All of those who already have children who are married, we make dua for all of the marriages of our children, the marriages of our siblings. Ya Allah, we make dua for the marriage of our parents, Ya Allah. We ask that You bless the blissful marriage upon every member of our family and in each and every one of our relatives and in our entire progeny until Yawmiddin. We ask that You give us this gift, Ya Allah, that let there never be ever any single divorce, not in our children, not in our grandchildren, not in our great-grandchildren, not in any of our descendants until Yawmiddin, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Ya Allah, we want our divorce rate to be zero, Ya Allah. We want our belovedness to you to be 100%, Ya Allah. Make it easy for us, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Guide us, Ya Allah. Remind us when we forget. Cool our temper when we become angry. Ya Allah, give us sense when we lack it. Grant us hikmah, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi Kareem, I ask that you accept our du'as and any and everyone who is making heartfelt du'a for their own situation or the situation of a loved one. Ya Allah, we ask that you send your special madad and nusrat, your special help on that situation. Unravel the knots. Untie the knots. Ya Allah, make us make amends. Help us patch up, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Just like you helped us patch up with you this Ramadan, help us to patch up with everyone else in this Ramadan. Rabbana takammal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tubu alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Amin. Jazakallah.